We've been looking at Ezekiel 2 as it relates to Revelation 11. And if you remember in Revelation 11, the two witnesses are slain and they're lying dead in the street. And then after 3.5 days, God says to them, "Rise upon your feet, stand on your feet." And the Spirit of God entered into them. And then the two witnesses did stand upon their feet. And we saw that language relates exactly to Ezekiel chapter 2, when Ezekiel was lying face down on the ground after seeing a vision of God as the judge, and God told him to stand upon his feet, and then the Spirit of life from God entered into Ezekiel. And then later on in Ezekiel 2, we saw that God came to him and gave him a vision of a little book. And he told him to eat that little book, and that little book would be honey in his mouth, exactly as we find here in Revelation chapter 10. And so that's how we got to Revelation 10. And we know that what we're reading here has everything to do with our present day. It has everything to do with the second half of the Great Tribulation, when the believers will rise upon the feet. And we saw also previously that to stand upon the feet means we will be sent forth with the gospel to the world and also to the church. As God said to Ezekiel, "Thou son of man, stand upon your feet, for I send thee to a rebellious house." And that's repeated several times in Ezekiel 2 in reference to Jerusalem, which represents the New Testament churches and congregations. Well, let's look a little closer here in Revelation 10. And let me see, in verse 5, it says, "The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." That's one thing God is emphasizing here, that we are approaching that day when there will be no more time. Then in verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." So we want to look at verse 7 today, where it speaks about the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now the seven angels, they started to sound back in Revelation chapter 8, if you remember that. It actually, this whole progression in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3, we have God's letters to the churches, the seven churches. Actually, to the angels of the seven churches, which would mean God is writing to seven angels. Then, in Revelation 4 and 5, we have a glorious vision of God. And then in chapter 5, we read about the Lamb that was slain, that is worthy to open the seals of the book that was sealed. And there were seven seals. And then each seal is unwrapped. And when we get to Revelation chapter 8, we're getting to the seventh seal in verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." So there, we've gotten to the point of God's progression of Revelation to the seventh seal, which coincides with silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, remember, we saw at another time the Great Tribulation period. The Great Tribulation period as a whole is likened to 1 hour, according to Revelation 17 and 18, that in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So the silence in heaven for half an hour has to do with the first part of the Great Tribulation period. That first loosing of Satan when he rises up out of the bottomless pit and he overcomes the saints. They're lying dead in the street for 3.5 days or a half hour. It's both the same figure, the first part of the Great Tribulation. There's silence in heaven because there's no real spiritual activity taking place within the churches because God has finished using the testimony of the two witnesses in the churches. There's no blessing of God. God's Spirit has already departed out of the midst of the church, even though the believers remain. There's silence in heaven for the first half hour. And then it says in verse 2 of Revelation 8, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, it's interesting that the trumpets are going to begin to sound, and it's as though God is indicating the trumpet blasts are breaking the silence. You see, there was silence in heaven for a first half hour. Now we see a vision of seven angels that have seven trumpets, and they're going to begin to blow, and the trumpets will blow in the rest of Revelation 8 into Revelation 9, and actually goes all the way into Revelation 11, where the seven trumpets will begin to sound. And why is that significant? Well, if the seven angels who are going to sound the seven trumpets are breaking the silence, it means that they begin to sound during the second half of the Great Tribulation. They were not sounding during the first half of the Great Tribulation because there was silence in heaven. And that's significant because in Revelation 15 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." And remember, we went through this before regarding these seven angels who were carrying the seven last plagues and seven vials. And then in Revelation 15, in verse 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen." And we saw that that has to be a reference to believers for many reasons, which we'll not get into. But they are the seven angels, again, in view. Once the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven is open, they come out of the temple. And remember, it's another way of saying it is the church of Christ. The temple is the corporate church. It's the church that we see on every street corner. The tabernacle, the testimony, is in heaven. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we speak of the church of Christ. The church is located here on earth, but Christ is in heaven. And so it is that temple that is open where the seven angels now come out. Because God situated the seven angels. He positioned the seven angels in the seven churches that we read about in Revelation 2 and 3. "Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus." The seven angels were positioned in the congregations. They were representing all churches. And that's what God would say after each address to any one of those churches. "Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," plural. And so it's what we read about any one of those churches relates to all churches and congregations. They were the angels or the messengers of God that were stationed within the church body throughout the church age. God positioned them there because they were the two witnesses, is another way of looking at it, to carry the light of the gospel. But then once we get to Revelation 15, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven is open. The seven angels come out of the temple. The seven messengers, or really representing the body of believers that were positioned in all the churches, are called out by God. They're commanded to come out of the church carrying the seven last plagues. They're carrying the seven last plagues, which in Revelation 16, they'll begin to pour out upon the churches. And all that simply means is that the true believers, once we leave the church, will begin to declare the truths that God has revealed to us, to the world, and also to that rebellious house. And as we declare the truths to the church institution itself. It's as though we're pouring out the plagues upon it. And it's not really anything new. The two witnesses, it said in the days of their prophesying, that as often as they would, they could pour out plagues upon the earth. That was the ministry of believers throughout the church age, as they would declare the truths from the Word of God. God viewed that as pouring out plagues. You can read about that in Revelation 11. And so in Revelation 16, believers come out of the church and they're just sharing the truths that they have learned, and in that way they're pouring out plagues upon the church itself. At least that's how God is viewing it. Okay, so the seven angels, though, with the seven trumpets in Revelation 8, they are the same seven angels of Revelation 15. And really, it's another way of declaring the same truth. Pouring out the seven vials, sounding the seven trumpets. It's speaking the same truth. In verse 6 of Revelation 8, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, I don't want to read all this, but of the six angels who will sound in Revelations 8 and 9, five of them deal with judgment upon the third part. It's only the sounding of the fifth angel that doesn't make reference to the third part. But the other five angels do make reference to a judgment specifically poured out upon the third part. And normally the third part represents the true believers. Remember, there are in Zechariah, God speaks about one third that he will purify through the fire, but two thirds actually face the judgment. Or there's many different places where God pictures true believers as being represented by one third, and yet in Revelation 8 and 9, the judgment is upon the third part. It's upon what we would normally expect to be the true believers. And that's because God is bringing judgment upon those that were growing together, the wheat and the tares, where you could not tell the difference throughout the church age, because they were so intimately joined together. They were, in other words, it's those most faithful of congregations that are out there in the church world. It's the churches that are reformed in nature, that were so closely identified with the truth, you would never say they were another gospel. But they were the true gospel as far as any believer could tell. And now, you see, the silence is broken. It's the midst of the Great Tribulation. The true believers are coming out of the church and they're given trumpets to sound to warn the peoples of the world and also those in the churches that God's judgment is upon the congregations. Not just the liberal churches, not just churches that have added or subtracted from the Word of God, but all churches, even those Reformed churches that you would normally think were faithful, the judgment is upon the third part, where the true believers used to be found, where you would find that remnant of believers. And so that's why the focus or the emphasis of God at this point in time is on the third part. It's our present day is actually what it's talking about. And so that brings us right up into Revelation 10. Because the six trumpets sound in Revelation 8 and Revelation 9, the seventh trumpet is mentioned in Revelation 10 in verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Now, before we look before we look at the seventh angel and his sounding, let's take a look at this mystery of God that should be finished. In Matthew 13 and verse 11, it says, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So there God says, it is given unto you, the child of God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it's likened to parables, because God hid His Word. He hid truths in the Bible in parables, in historical parables, in many different ways. These are the mysteries of God. Well, Revelation 10 is speaking of the mystery is finished. The mystery is finished, and we wonder, well, how does that relate to God hiding His Word in parables? Well, remember the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, what he says there in verse 3, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." So that mystery is revealed to the Apostle Paul after 11,000 years. You know, that's how long it took for God to open up that knowledge, to reveal that mystery, because that's the length of time of the New Testament age. And He says, in other ages it was not made known. God did not reveal that truth to the saints of old. He did not teach them, or He did not open up their eyes, that one day He would save the Gentiles. It was a shock to the Jews, even in the days of Christ, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, even to the believers. Remember the council they held in Jerusalem to decide that question. And Peter at one point seemed to understand what God was saying, and then he drew back. It was such a shock to the people of God that God would include the Gentiles as being recipients of His grace and as being partakers of His glory. And so God speaks of that as being a mystery. And how was it written about in the Old Testament? It was written in actually, as we look back on it, it's plain as day. The Gentiles shall come to the light, it says in Isaiah 60, verse 3. In Isaiah 11, 10, the root of Jesse, to it shall the Gentiles seek. You know, plain as day to us, the root of Jesse. Is that really that plain language? No, it's language that was veiled, it was hidden, and it's only as God opens up the eyes of His people that it can be understood. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. And God had mysteries in the Old Testament that He opened up and revealed during the early days of the New Testament period, the days when God was still writing the Bible. But does that mean that all the mystery was opened up? That all the mysteries of God were revealed to the apostles? And there was nothing left to be known? No. You see, in Revelation 10, verse 7, it says, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God will be finished." There, at that point, once we get to the middle of the Great Tribulation, God will conclude His mystery. That is, He'll open up the Scriptures, is another way we can understand that. Just as Daniel 12 says that, as God commands him in verse 9, "Seal up these things till the time of the end." To seal them up means they are hidden. They're clouded in mystery until the time of the end, when they'll be understood, when they'll be opened up, and they'll be able to be discovered by the people of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." Revealed. You see, what did the Apostle Paul say? "A mystery has been revealed to me, that the Gentiles will also be fellow heirs." And here the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, says, "In that day, the man of sin will be revealed." And it is in our day that we have learned that the man of sin is Satan. And more than that, what else have we learned about the man of sin? Where he's taken his seat. We know exactly what that means. He's taken his seat in the temple. And furthermore, we know it means all churches and all congregations. That's part of this revealing of God, part of the mystery that has been sealed up. Let's keep reading. In verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." See, it's not additional revelation. God is not adding to his word. He told us, the Apostle Paul says, "While I was with you, I told you these things." We just didn't understand. Just like God told the Jews of the Old Testament, the Gentiles will be fellow heirs. They didn't understand. God told the New Testament church, "One day I'm going to judge you. Judgment begins at the house of God." That Satan, the man of sin, will take his seat in the temple. They didn't understand. Because it must be revealed in his time. In the proper season. In the season of the latter rain. In the midst of the great tribulation is when God will reveal these truths. Look at verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And we've come to realize that means that God is going to remove the Holy Spirit out of the midst of the church. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." He's actually telling us when this mystery will be revealed. Once the Holy Spirit is removed out of the church, which takes place during the Great Tribulation. "And then that wicked will be revealed." It's then we begin to understand properly what God has been saying in His Word all along regarding these things. You see, the emphasis in 2 Thessalonians 2 is very strongly on a mystery and the opening up, the revealing of that mystery to the people of God in the proper time, at the right season of the Great Tribulation. Or look at Revelation 17 and verse 4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery." Immediately, we should stop and think. A mystery. What did God say in Matthew 13? He said that He has hidden these things. Well, I've forgotten already. So let me quickly look at it in Matthew 13, verse 11. "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You see, when God writes about Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, the first big clue is a mystery. It's a parable. It's veiled language. It's hidden until the proper time. And isn't it true that no one has understood these chapters until just recently? We just haven't been able to decipher what God has said here until relatively recently, where now God is giving us understanding that Babylon is a description of the apostate church, the unfaithful church that has come under the judgment of God, and now the mystery is being revealed. And then, as we go on, and we're understanding what Babylon's representing, then we can understand things, the part of that mystery, come out of her, my people, that they be not partakers of her sins and receive none of her plagues. Part of the mystery. Part of the mystery of Babylon, the believers coming out of the church, which is the seven angels coming out of the temple. It's all involved in this mystery that God says. Now let's go back to Revelation 10. In verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now that ought to terrify us. That ought to terrify us, especially those of us that understand that this is exactly what God is doing. That He is opening up the Scriptures. He's revealing the mystery. If it's true, after so long a time where we're finally understanding these end time passages and all these Scriptures are harmonizing and coming together and fitting in place, if it's true, then this means God's mystery is about to be finished. It's about to be completed, that He's giving us all the information He intends for us to have. It's not all the information that's in the Bible, because we can never come to the end of all the parables that God has written about in the Bible, but all the information He intends for His people to have before He destroys the world, before He returns in judgment. He has a certain amount of information that God intends to reveal to His people, and we're getting to the point where that mystery is almost finished. And the fact that God is continually opening up Scriptures in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Daniel, in Revelation, and believers are witnessing to this fact, each one of us individually, we're saying, yes, now I understand what that means. That's a testimony to the child of God, not so much a testimony to the unbeliever, because those that are not understanding these things, remember, to you it is given to know the mysteries, but to others it is not given. They do not understand the mystery, therefore they do not understand the time they're living in, they do not understand the judgment of God, nor know how short their days are. But to you who know the mystery, it is given to us to be, we're forewarned. We're forewarned. As verse 7 says here, let's read this once more. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. The word begin is a bad translation. It's not the proper English word. It's the same word that's found in verse 4. Of Revelation 10. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. The word about is that word begin. So here's the Apostle John. The seven thunders uttered their voices. He takes quill to hand. He's about to write what the seven thunders said. You can see the ink's almost on the paper. And he's commanded, do not write. Do not write. That's how close he is to writing. Do not write. And that's what God is saying here. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And that's a big difference. He has not yet sounded. Because what happens when the seventh angel sounds? The seventh angel is the last angel. There's seven angels with seven trumpets. It's the last angel carrying the last trumpet. And 1 Corinthians 15 explains that when the last trumpet sounds, well, let me just read it in verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See, when that seventh angel sounds, it's the last trump, and in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, it's the end of the world. That's it. There's no more stages, there's no more eras, there's no more periods of time. It's the end. It is the destruction of the world, and it is Judgment Day itself. Just as we can recall 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Jesus will descend with a shout and the sound of the trump. It's the last trumpet sound. Or in the book of Joshua, in chapter 6, remember when they march around the city? On the seventh day, they went around seven times, and then they blew the trumpets, and the walls fell down. It's the destruction of the world. God is very clear about that. At the sound of the last trumpet, it will be the end of the world. And so we are in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. That's the warning. We're in the time of the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he's about to sound. Don't picture an angel. but just imagine a man who has a trumpet to his mouth, and he's ready to blow. And as soon as he puts his lips on the trumpet and blows the trumpet, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and everything that God has said in His Word will come to pass. You see, it's in these days the mystery of God is being finished. Everything He has declared to His servants, the prophets. And therefore, it's very obvious. Very obvious, we're as about as close as we could possibly be to the end of the world. And so, for those of us that are believers, this means that as we live our lives, we have to live with that knowledge, with our time and our money and everything that we possess. We have to minister the gospel as God moves in us to do so. And for any that are not saved, even though you may not understand these things or the mystery that God is talking about, it just simply means that time is very short. Remember how verse 6 said, there should be time no longer. Time no longer. And you know, we might have all kinds of problems in this world. We might have economical problems. We might have personal problems. We can have all types of things, physical problems, but one thing we have going for us, one great possession each one of us has, is time today. We have time. God has given us a day of 24 hours. He's given us a day where it's still possible to become saved. It's still the day of salvation, but that time is running out, and there will be time no longer. And there will be the end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,